Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Hebrews is one of those great books of the Bible that very few people really study because it talks about Old Testament things. It talks about how Jesus relates here to the high priest. It talks about Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, there were all these. And so we go, it's a really great book. We ought to read it. Then we'd understand what God has done in this old covenant. The promise of the new was in the old. And then, of course, he has ratified this new testament, this new covenant in the Lord Jesus. And it's a better one than the other one, you know. I don't know why anybody wants to go back to the old one. I mean, it's a great covenant, but we got a greater one. We've got a great high priest. No need for offering of sin anymore. Well, can't go through the whole book. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 1. Now listen to this. There are these warnings in Hebrews, and this is one. This is my favorite, really, because it is so stark. It slaps you right in the face. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He said, these are doctrines, elementary doctrines. We ought to have these under our belt. We ought to know about these things already. He says, this we will do if God permit. Then he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the word to come. Now listen, here's verse 6. If they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Father, we do thank you for your mercy and grace in Christ. Lord, we don't often understand fully all that you're saying to us, or even all that you have revealed. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are high and above ours. But Father, we want to learn of you. We want to be good disciples. We want to be faithful and strong. We want to be able to be ready to give an answer to the hope that's in us to everyone that asks. So, Father, help us to be good students that we might study your word. Father, this morning as we look at these passages, we pray that you will open our minds to these great truths that you are sovereign God. There's none beside you. And yet, you have given man and made him a free moral agent where he can choose. We can say yes to you, or we can say no. Hard for us to fathom those things. But Father, I pray that even this morning you will enlighten us and give us a little bit more strength for the day, strength for living. So, Lord, if decisions need to be made, even this morning, even in this place, this is your house, we are your people, we pray that you'll work in this hour. Speak to us as only you can, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I read a story a couple of months ago about a couple who was visiting out in Oregon in the national cave system there. And the couple was kind of hoping that they might find some rock samples. Have you ever been to those kind of places and you kind of thought to yourself, you know, I'd like to pick up a little of this stalactite or this stalagmite or whatever. So they were kind of hoping that until they heard the guide say this: I hope you enjoy your trek through the caves. I must ask you, though, not to destroy or take or deface any of the rock formations. Then he said, actually, we've had very little trouble with this. I don't know if it's because our visitors are great lovers of nature, and they have a great desire for preservation of these natural wonders in this cave, or that they respect the $5,000 fine for picking up one of the rocks. You know, my brother was canoeing down a creek in Missouri, and him and his buddy got out, and they were fiddling around, and his buddy walked up the bank a little bit and picked up a rock and came back down and was showing my brother, isn't this beautiful, blah, blah, blah. And here comes a guy paddling down the creek, pulls up beside him. How you guys doing? Great. You know, what you doing? Well, we're just canoeing, you know. We caught a few little smallmouth bass and stuff. And then this guy says, and guess what I found in that cave upstairs? And he picks it up and shows it to the guy. And he promptly takes out his wallet and shows him the little badge and says, you know, I'm DNR. And you know that you're not supposed to pick up anything like that? You're not supposed to remove it? And you can be fined heavily for that. Of course, he said immediately, I'll take it back, you know. But anyway, you know, there, it's that way. Let me give you another example. Another couple was visiting an old home, a pre-Civil War mansion in the South. And in this exquisitely furnished master bedroom, they were surprised to see signs on the bedspread and on the curtains around them reading, wash your hands. Or maybe wash your hands. Hands immediately after touching. After a little while, the wife began to think about that. She said, we had admired the furnishings, but we had decided to stay a safe distance. But she was curious as to why they had that warning. And so on their leaving, as they exited, she decided to go over and ask the guide, you know, is that fabric treated with something that's harmful? You know, some kind of preservative chemical that we need to wash our hands immediately after? The guy just kind of grinned real big. He said, oh, no, ma'am. There's nothing on them at all. But we never had much luck with the sign, do not touch. Well, listen. We want to acknowledge and we want to know the Lord. But there is a certain reverence that we ought to have as well when we come into the presence of God. And these verses, this verse this morning and many others, I think are kind of like that. It's a sign on the bedspread. Listen, this is no ordinary person you're talking to. There needs to be some respect and there needs to be some fear. Matter of fact, the scripture talks about the fear of the Lord in various different ways many times. It's either command or it's commended about 47 times, I found right off the bat. And oh, you might say, well, most of that's in the Old Testament, and surely it is. But Peter, 1 Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Then what does he say? Fear God and honor the king. Well, you may have heard me say from time to time that word fear has it's broader than what we normally think about. It does have to do with respect and honor. But there is something that when we talk about respect, if we don't have in that word, in our definition of respect, fear, then we're not really defining respect. We're defining something else. But in fact, Peter uses a word here in this particular place that we kind of are familiar with, which you know, isn't it amazing? The Word of God is so accurate. It tells us what we want to know if we'll go study it. Anyway, the word is phobia. When he said fear of the Lord, a phobia of the Lord. So it means to be terrified. So this respect and this fear that we have, this honoring God, we should never, never be presumptuous in God's presence. You know, we think and understand, and rightly so because the scripture says so, that when we have come here today and we have assembled ourselves in this place at this time, and whether two or three are gathered together, there I'm in the midst. You know what that means? God is here. Wow. Well, Paul uses the same kind of word over in Romans chapter 11, verse 20. I'm just saying that so that you won't think I just picked out one verse and the phobia thing, you know. And but he says over there, he says, be not high-minded. Maybe you have another translation or something like that that might talk about arrogant. Have you ever met anybody who's arrogant? Yeah, I have. You might think I am. I don't know. But anyway, there are arrogant people. Are you drawn and attracted to arrogant people? No. So Paul says, be not high-minded or arrogant, but have fear. And so he's talking about a holy respect for God. I think sometimes, somewhere along the line, maybe in the 60s, a lot of stuff came out of the 60s, doesn't it? That don't help us much today. But, you know, we didn't, in the 60s, we began to think of Jesus as the man. You know, all that stuff. Well, you know, I understand what they're saying, but there's not much reverence there, is there? There's too much intimacy. You know, like, it's childish almost. But anyway, so Paul is addressing at this point a contention, if you go back and read that section, between those who are saved Jews and those who are saved Gentiles. And so he's cautioning them, don't be high-minded, don't be arrogant. The Jewish believers, you see, were looking down their noses at the Gentile believers or their brothers, and they were thinking, well, these guys are kind of Johnny-come-latelys. You know, we are the people of God. We're the biological people of God. God made a covenant with Abraham. Those promises are for us. And now, you know, you guys have squeaked in. Kind of a second-class citizen thing. Now, we don't think too much about Jews and Gentiles today, but we think that way still yet. Well, I've been walking with Jesus for 32 years now, and you're just a newborn babe who knows nothing. And you need to sit down, shut up, stop saying praise the Lord. You'll learn, you'll learn. Pour cold water all over these people. Man, they're on fire. You need to be on fire. You know. So the Jewish believers were saying this, you know, these are just our poor second-class citizen brothers in the Lord, but nevertheless, condescending attitude, wasn't it? And, of course, the generations of prejudice played into that, I'm sure, between the two groups. You know, the Jews thought of Gentiles. They actually had a prayer. You know, I thank God that I'm not a woman or a Gentile. And sometimes they would fit in the word dog. So they had a, you know, me, women, Gentiles, and dogs. You know. Well, okay, so when we're looking at what Paul is admonishing here, in chapter 15, if we went on down there, he would say this, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received you in the glory of God. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to say, huh, I'm better than you, Al. Sit down. Follow me around if you wish, but no, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been brought into relationship with Christ on the same footing, on the same grace that was extended to you is extended to them. God doesn't think that way. The Bible says over and over and over in many verses, God is no respecter of persons. So don't be high-minded. So Paul's kind of setting the record straight here. He says, yes, the Jews, you know, because of unbelief, you've been cut off. And yes, you Gentiles, because of their unbelief, you've been drafted in their place. What a great blessing this is to you. But don't get smug, Gentiles, and fall into the same trap as those unbelieving Jews and presume upon your biological relationship to Abraham. Because that won't cut it. You must have a living faith in the living God. Jesus said that himself to the Jews. And they took up stones to kill him. They said, we have Abraham for our father. And he says, no, you don't. You're children of the devil. Because if you were Abraham's children, you would do like Abraham did. And you would be faithing people. So never, this is my whole, I want to preach next Sunday on perseverance, and I don't know how to get there without doing this preliminary thing. So, you know, just relax, turn off your hearing aid or whatever, and, you know, I'll get to the good stuff next week. But anyway, never get presumptuous with God. Never get so friendly that you don't think that you need to take your shoes off when you come to his presence. Now, I'm kind of addressing this topic today because a week or so ago, Al Brothers asked me about this. He had said something, and you know how we have all those 4G phones and people can talk to you all over the place and send you all kinds of stuff. It's a marvelous and wonderful thing. Listen, I've said this before. Don't send me a text message. My phone will receive it, but I don't know how to talk to you back. Slick sent me a message some time back, and fortunately, it was a yes or no answer. And so I sent him back 3 letters, you know, like W and P and B or something. And he thought to himself, what does that mean? And then he thought to himself, oh, that's right, preacher don't know how to do that. 3 letters, that's yes. So, you know, don't do that. Call me back again. Now, if he doesn't need a response, that's good, because I can read it. And I'm kind of getting the hang of doing those little, what is it? WXY. Anyway, you have to, if you want the last letter, you have to keep going, you know. But don't hesitate, or it comes up with the other letter, and I have to erase the whole thing. Anyway, all right, so don't do that. So Al was doing all this kind of stuff, and someone had sent him some information, and he was asking me about that. And I said, well, you know, I was thinking about talking about perseverance, being faithful, and so I'll try to address that. Now, what we need to do this morning, I don't know. I don't know where to start. But I want to start with these 2 things, because basically there are 2 basically competing ideas about our salvation and understanding of salvation. One is called Calvinism. Has anybody ever heard of John Calvin? Okay, good. He was the great Swiss reformer. He is basically the responsible person for Presbyterian Church, those kind of things. He wrote Calvin's Institutes. If you had absolutely nothing to do in your whole life, because it'd take you your whole life to read it, it's huge volumes. So he wrote these things. And then, of course, the other side of the thing is a guy called Jacob Arminius, and he was a professor of divinity at Lipton, and he took Calvin's Institutes, and he said, well, wait a second, I agree with that, I don't agree with this, blah, blah, blah. And so people then began to debate these things, and somebody came up with an acrostic to help out. As I preach, I usually don't like those things. Because I don't like you to know where I'm going. I want you to be surprised if we get there, you know. And if I don't get there, you don't know it. Just like I was telling Isabel and Paris, you know. Don't tip your hand, you know. But acrostics are helpful, aren't they? I like the little acrostic wife, because I think it covers the essentials of what God is asking us to do: worship, instruct, fellowship, and evangelize. So, you know, we know this. So there's an acrostic for this, and it's a very simple one, TULIP. Have you ever heard of TULIP? Oh, yeah, they grow out in the garden. Okay, well, this is the acrostic. The T stands for total depravity. And basically, depending, and it always depends on how you define these things. It basically says you cannot save yourself. Well, if that's all the farther you want to go with it, I'm for that. Okay? So, we can't save ourselves. God has to do something for us. And the Bible surely talks about and speaks about that we have an old sin nature. And when we come to Christ, there's a battle that goes on between the new nature in Christ and the old sin nature. I kind of think of a lot like a candle. You know, a candle that's lit. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the light went out. Need to be lit again. Everything was there, just needed to be lit. And of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is something we have probably memorized in our hearts. You know, it says, for by grace are you saved, what? Through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We probably memorize. But for some reason, we don't memorize verse 10. Because he's not done yet. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you see, we are saved totally, I believe, 100%, totally by the grace of God when we exercise our faith in Christ. It doesn't make any difference. It's not one of those things that, you know, you have the balance scales, and if your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, you're going to heaven. If the bad stuff outweighs your good stuff, you're going to hell, kind of thing. And that's what most people think, don't they? And people do that all the time, and sometimes it's helpful. I remember Frank Sinatra, when he died and he's on his deathbed, he decided he was Roman Catholic again. I'm not sure that if I would have been them, I would have kind of said, nope, it's okay. You know, call the Baptists, you know. But anyway, he decided to give, I think it was almost $2 million to the church. That's a pretty good gift, isn't it? I don't know if that's even anywhere near a tenth of what he made in his whole lifetime or anything like that. But all of a sudden, he's concerned about his salvation, wasn't he? All of a sudden. Well, listen, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God expects us to be his servants. He bought us with a price. We are purchased. We're not, we used to be slave to sin. We don't like to hear this, but now we're a slave to God. Anybody in their right mind would say, if I have a choice, I'll be the slave to God. So anyway, good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. God's got a plan for your life. Did you know that? He didn't save you to just let you languish in your sin or whatever your propensity is. He's got a job for you. Now, he saved you by his grace through faith in Christ and all those kind of things, marvelous and wonderful things. You can't do it yourself, but he wants you after that. He's cleaned you up. He's put you in a new suit of clothes. He's given you a commission. He's given you a new heart, new mind. I mean, just this morning when Tom came in, we were talking about his legs and talking about going to the VA the other day, and he's got 60% blood flow in one and 24 in the other or something like that. And Jim walked in, and I said, well, Jim knows all about that because he had that. And they got him, how many stents, Jim? Seven stents, and his legs started pumping. The first thing he did was run out and do 2.5 miles, you know, run. But no, not really, but you felt so much better, wasn't it, Jim? It was, the blockage was removed. Listen, when you come to Christ, the blockage is removed. You're going to want to serve the Lord. And you're going to want to do that, not because somebody's kicking you in the posterior, but because you want to do it. It's your desire. It's wonderful. And of course, Jesus said over there in Matthew 7, because we're talking about total depravity, he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. So Jesus is going to make a contrast. If you, being sinful, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, will give good things to you that ask him. So Jesus is saying, now listen, if you know, in your depraved state, you still love your children. You still want to do this. There is some kind of altruism going on in your life. If that's true with you, listen, God is 100% righteous. He never thinks, I don't want to give this to that and that. He never thinks that way. He will give you, out of his love and his grace and his mercy, all good things. Isn't that marvelous? So, listen, I believe that we're fallen. that we're sinful people. I believe that there's an old sin nature inside of us. God has given us a new nature. We've been born again. And he's working on us. So we're saved. We are being saved. How many times have I said that? And we shall be saved. It's a process. And it has to have a beginning. You can't just parachute in at the end or in the middle someplace. I don't want to do that first part. But I'd like to be, you know, in the middle someplace and get the benefits of God. You can't do that. God doesn't allow that. So listen. So God's grace is always and assuredly undeserved. It's an amazing thing. When you read Calvin's Institutes, and I actually almost did, kind of. They told us in seminary, you know, fourth floor of the library, go over there, read those babies. I actually went over there multiple times, actually. Took them off the shelf. Barry, do you remember doing all that? Well, I had some kind of professor who, you know. Anyway, listen, you got to slog through that stuff. He was a lawyer. God saved him, but he's still a lawyer. He's still parsing words all over the place, you know. And so, you know, oh man, good grief. But Calvin's Institutes is his writings as he understands what God has done in Christ. Marvelous stuff, actually. But somebody came along a little bit later than that, and it was called the Remonstrance of Dot, D-O-R-T, and they systematized John Calvin's Institutes. Some probably had a committee. Read all those books. And they said, well, this is what we need to do. We're going to put it in this systematized order so that the believer will know exactly what God has for them, what he expects of them, and all this kind of stuff. Probably spent a huge amount of time doing all this stuff. And I kind of think to myself, having read Splurts and Splashes, I'm not sure John Calvin could make it through the systematized stuff. I've always thought that one of the great harms of the scripture is people who are harmonizers and systematizers. Because they always want everything to fit together perfectly. And so they got this piece over here, and they got this piece over here, and they think it should go in there like this. But they can't quite get it to fit, so they reach back there and they take their scissors out and they cut that little piece off, and boom, aha! I don't think that's how you're supposed to work a puzzle. Do you? If you take your scissors out and start cutting the pieces up, what do you do with all those little pieces you cut off? Aren't they part of the puzzle? Well, like I said, I always think that you got to really watch out for these guys. And listen, it's an amazing thing. I don't think that John Calvin, the founder, basically, of the Presbyterian Church, I don't think that he thought that he was elevating John Calvin. I think he thought he was pointing to Jesus. John Wesley, what particular church takes his name? The Methodist. I'm confident that John Wesley would have been offended if you'd have said, I'm a follower of Wesley and Jesus. Now, if you'd have said, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I read John Wesley, I think he might have been all right with that. Martin Luther, the great reformer, the person who started the Protestant Reformation, who was that first protester. You see, it's Protestant, isn't it? We say Protestant, isn't it? It's Protestant. You're a protester. Did you know you're a protester? Some of you guys who put down your signs years ago, you need to pick them back up. Listen, you're a protester. I don't think Martin Luther ever once thought that anybody should say, I'm a Lutheran. I think with all my heart that he would have said, follow Christ. I've written some stuff that might be helpful. Bible first, my stuff second. If it's helpful, okay, good. If it's not, throw it down the trash. I don't think these guys ever thought that way. But we make them into these things, don't we? Well, okay, so we have tulip. I better get going. We also, tulip, then the next letter would be unconditional election. That means that God picks you from all time. And of course, here again, we have to be very careful because, you say, well, I don't believe in predestination. Well, don't start taking out your little penknife and starting cutting scriptures out because it's all over. I don't believe in election. It's there. So you better understand what it means. So we have two different groups that are trying to tell you what that means. Calvinists and Arminians. Okay, then we have limited atonement. That means Calvinists basically think that God just died for those he elected. Jesus didn't die for everybody, just for the elect. So when Jesus says over in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God," or when John says that, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world," they would put in a little bracket the ones who believe. Now, have you ever read that and thought, "Oh yeah, the ones who believe," or have you always thought for the world? Now, I'm not very smart. You know that. I just kind of think that it means what it means. Just like Scalia said in his writing here not too long ago with the Supreme Court, if words don't mean what they mean, then we're lost. We've really lost our way. Well, we have. Oh, and, of course, Jesus says over in John chapter 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw the elect to me. All men to me." I think the invitation of God is for everybody. I think Jesus paid the sin price of the whole world. Now that doesn't mean that everybody's going to appropriate it, unfortunately. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, near is the way. Well, the Calvinist Church tells us that Jesus may draw. Now, see, I wouldn't even write this down if I was them. That he may draw, but he did not intend to save every man, only the elect. Well, I can't go along with that. I'm not there. So next we have I, which is irresistible grace. And this is to say that no one can say no to God. You've been picked. You've been set aside. You're the elect, you're the predestined one, predestined. And so you can't say yes to God either, because he's already picked you. So man has no capacity to choose. Now there was a little jingle that I learned many, many years ago in seminary, and it goes like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you're in a fix. 7, oh man. You're going to heaven. So if you're number 6 on the list, you're in a fix. If you're number 7, you just hit the lottery. Kaboom! Automatic free pass to heaven. Well, I think that kind of sums it up a little bit. Okay, now the last letter is perseverance, and like I said, I want to talk more about that next week, so I'll not talk a whole lot about that, but perseverance means to be in a constant state of grace to the end. Which leads to eternal life. Over in Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water freely." Sounds like an open invitation to me. Over in John 3 and 15, again, it says, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever. Ephesians 1:4 says, accordingly as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in the sight and the love of Christ. Whoops. Whosoever wills. And now all of a sudden we're predestined before the foundation of the world. You see, to me, there is a tension there. There's a tension. I in no way ever want to diminish the sovereignty of God. He is God. He knows everything. I think the scripture says something about knowing the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs on your head. Some of us, that's not hard to do, but nevertheless, he knows everything. So I never wanted to miss that whatsoever, but I never wanted to miss the other thing, which I think the scripture teaches, that we're free moral agents and we can say no to God. In our rebellion and our sinfulness and in the love of sin that we have in our hearts, we can say no to God. I was the big brother in my house. Now my little brother is 6'5", but I was bigger than him most of the time, most of our lives. Now he's bigger than me, and I say yes, sir, that kind of thing. But when we were little, occasionally, let's go do something. I don't want to do that. Let's go do something. I don't want to do that. And what you do? You grab him by the head, right? And you throw him on the floor, right? And you may pull his arm behind. Don't be laughing. Some of you have done this, brothers. And you pull his arm behind you, and you put your knee in his back, and you say, "Let's go do something." He says no, and you just keep applying the pressure. And finally, he says, "What? Okay, I give. Let up, uncle." All that kind of stuff. Now, they may go with you. And they may, quote unquote, do whatever you ask them to do. Have they done it voluntarily? I don't think so. God doesn't do that. He calls you with love. He said, "I paid the price. You can't do anything to merit this, but I will give you this salvation as a free gift. Here it is." Now, some people, because of the Holy Spirit working in their life, and God, I think God's Spirit works in everybody's life, even to the crushing, Psalms 98, I think, respond. Some people say, "Nope, don't want it. No, thank you." So we have those two things: the sovereignty of Almighty God, and I think it's the way God made us, because we're created in His image. We can say yes or no. You see, we choose to do most of the things that we do. Some of those are good and noble and honorable. Some of them are terrible. We do it. We do it. And God holds us responsible for our actions. Now, in our society, lots of times we don't want that at all. We want to say, "Well, his dad was a louse, and so don't worry. The guy shot 15 people and cut their heads off and threw them in the river, but he's okay. He's just a depraved boy or girl or whatever." No, I don't think so. I think they had some responsibility in it. They made a decision to do something. Now, sometimes I would like us to, when we hear about some of these terrible, tragic things, I would like us to have a follow-up story that tells us that they were on some sort of psychotropic drugs, and they've been that way for years, and they're just, bouncing all over the walls, they're hearing voices, everything else, because of the drugs, which I think is an extenuating circumstance. We need to be aware of that if that's the case. Okay, well, let me get you back to Hebrews real quick here. Verse 6. Now remember, it says, we need to go on. The elementary doctrines of baptism. Isn't it amazing? It's totally amazing to me. I heard somebody on the news the other day talking about this film or whatever that somebody's made, a documentary. It took them 3 years to gather up all this stuff about Planned Parenthood. And, they're showing these late birth abortions. They either crush the kid's head or his pelvis or something, because they want to get the lungs or the heart or whatever. It's a business, friends. And it's a ghastly business. And these people who are doing it are ghouls. But anyway, they were talking about that. And one of the people on the panel or whatever it was said, "I think that most Americans don't understand this process. I about came unglued. I thought to myself, since 1973, we've had Roe v. Wade, abortion on demand, and we've had the silent scream where they took an ultrasound and showed you a little baby. A baby, I think, at 6 weeks old is a definable person. If you saw the picture of that baby in the womb, you'd say, that's a baby. You would not say it's a frog. You certainly wouldn't say it's a clump of flesh. But she said, I don't think most Americans know that. I think to myself, why? How not? What's wrong with people? Don't they ever investigate anything on their own? Don't they realize that when you're jogging through the filth and the stopped up commode that you're in, maybe at some time you might think about undoing the water. Stop it. I don't know. It seems like just common sense to me. Well, I get off on that thing. The elementary doctrines of the faith. Listen, it's 2015. Nobody ought to have any questions about what baptism is all about. If they do, they've put their head in the sand someplace. Because you can take any kind of book, go to the internet or anything else, and you'll read very simply and very quickly that baptism is believer's baptism by immersion. Those that translated the King James Bible, and I read it all the time, there were Anglicans. They didn't practice baptism by immersion, so they didn't want to translate that word. They transliterated it. If they were translated, they'd had to say what? Plunge, dip, or immerse. Every time. Every time you see that word, baptism, that's what it would have to be. He said, now, these are elementary things. It's 2015, and we still got people who don't know what baptism is. It's 2015, and we don't have any people who understand what the Lord's Supper is. It's 2015, we don't understand what people who are laying on the hands is an ordinance that can be possible. The resurrection of the dead, eternal death. He said, these are elementary things. You should have learned this already. You should be well grounded in that already. Friends, listen, you need to be well grounded in that. Really? Well, now he says, and of course, he says, it's impossible for the Lord to have been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift. Some people say, well, they just nibbled on it. They didn't really taste it. Go back and do a word search. That don't work. You know, they're trying to fudge something. So, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. He's talking about people who have received Christ is who he's talking about. But now listen, verse 6, here it comes. Woo, curveball, fastball coming in right down the middle of the plate. He says, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And it tells us why. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. I told you this story many, many years ago. I went to the hospital. My preacher, Brother Don Zuber, the people who were up here, last week were from Parkland. And most of those people knew Brother Don, all those kind of things. And he sent me to the hospital. He said, he called me up. Go to the hospital real quick. There's a lady in the hospital. She may be dying. I'm on my way. Get to the hospital. Try, to minister to her if you possibly can. I was just a block or two from there, from school. Went right on over, introduced myself. And I thought to myself, okay, it's urgent. Can't talk about the weather. Can't talk about the ball teams. So I thought I better talk about salvation. And so I asked her, I said, ma'am, I said, I know you don't know me, but, I go to Parkland Baptist Church, and Brother Don Zuber, the pastor, is coming very quickly. He said, but I understand that you are critical, and your time may be really short. And so I said, I don't want to be overbearing or anything like that. I just want to know, have you ever received Christ as your Lord and Savior? And this is what she said to me. She said, yes, 5 times. If she could have saw, she'd probably saw my eyes going, 5 times? So I thought to myself, now, do I have to do this sermon? I thought, good grief, 5 times. And then I think it was the Lord. There's a little thought flashing in my mind. How about now? Let's not go way back to whenever it was, the first time and the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time. How about now? If you were to die today, this moment, are you going to go to heaven or do you not know? She says, oh, Brother Mike. She says, I'm trusting Jesus 100% with my life. I'm ready to go if he calls me right now. I love him and I've prayed and I've repented of my sins and I'm ready to go. So you know what I thought? Let's pray together. I didn't think I had to go back and try to straighten out her theology. I felt confident. Now, I don't know. I don't know the hearts of anybody. But I felt confident that she was ready to go. Now, she had learned something somewhere along the line, that she could be lost. She could be saved and then lost and saved and then lost and saved and then lost and saved and then lost. Is that five times? You know. Anyway, all that kind of thing. She'd learned that. Somebody taught that to her. I'm sure. Well, listen, I don't know all that the writer of Hebrews was saying in this passage or the other four passages that are similar to this. But this one thing I am confident of. It is clear as a bell to me. He was saying this. If it were possible for you, having once been saved, to reject the grace and the love of God and walk away from him, then you know what would have to happen for you to be saved again? Jesus would have to come back and die for you again. Because you've rejected the only way of salvation. I'm confident that that's what that verse means. If nothing else. So when you're talking to somebody and they're talking about trying to hang on, they're talking about, you know, oh, I hope so, and all that stuff. They have no confidence in their salvation. They're hoping to make it. Our Amish friends out here, 9 times out of 10, you talk to them, they're hoping to get to heaven. And they're hoping that their good works will outweigh their bad and they'll make it to heaven. Good grief, what's wrong with you people? And then, if you talk to them a little bit longer, sometimes they'll get to the other part. Oh, I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus. Okay. Then why are you worrying about the other part? Serve the Lord with gladness. You are created unto good works. Do the good works, most assuredly. But don't count on the good works. It's by grace are you saved. And listen, it's by grace are you kept. Over in 1 Peter, it says this marvelous, wonderful verse. One of my favorite verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That little verse, to me, is so awesome. There are other verses, no doubt. But I love that verse because it's so succinct. He's saying to me, well, I think he's saying it to you, that you're kept by the power of God. You didn't come to this grace relationship because of anything you did to begin with, and you're not going to be kept there because of anything you did afterwards. Now, he wants you to live a rewarding life, and he wants to bless your life, and he wants to grace your life. He wants to use you and all those kind of things. And there is a passage that talks about being saved as by fire. Being saved as by fire. The Apostle Paul says. So I think there are some people who come to know the Lord. You know, who knows what. They wandered around most of their life. They've wasted their life. They haven't served the Lord at all. And when they get to stand before the judgment beam of Christ, Jesus is going to say, yeah, I know you. Yeah, Herb, come on in. But listen, no crowns for you except a salvation crown. You never gave, you never witnessed, you never studied, you didn't do anything. So, don't stand too close to the fire, because you're going to get singed. But you're still there. And so I think what we need to recognize and realize is this business about perseverance. And I'm trying to talk about that next week, what it is. Because I think we don't have really any clue on that at all. We really don't. But listen, you're kept by the power of God. Name something better assurance than that. I'll listen to you if you got one. There's nothing better. You placed your hand in Jesus' hand. He placed his hand over you. You can read Romans 2. You're kept by the power of God. Up, down, in, out, through the good times, through the bad, through the faithful times and through the not so faithful times. He is faithful. He is faithful. And he will perform that good work in you that he started. He'll finish it. Have you ever met people who start something and they never finish anything? You get all excited about at the beginning and then they're gone. Sometimes you're working with somebody, sometimes. And you're down on your knees and you're doing something or another and you're talking to blah, blah, and you turn around, they're gone. They had enough. Too hot. Too many weeds or whatever, you know. Too wet. They're gone. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Last Sunday night we talked about walking with the Lord. I'll never stop walking with you. Isn't that that's the greatest promise anybody could ever have. And when we're standing on solid ground, then we're standing in a place that God can use us. When we're standing on the shifting sands of quicksand and men's doctrine, then when somebody asks us about Christ, we're going to say, I don't know. I'm hoping. I know. You say, well, you don't know that. The only thing in my whole life that I know anything about is that promise. That promise. If you knew me, you'd say, God, don't keep that promise. Don't do it with him. But you see, God, who cannot lie, has promised. And he will finish that good work in you. And so now, as we stand on that solid ground, he wants us to be servants. He wants us to use our life for good works. He wants you to extend that salvation to everyone you meet. He wants you to participate in Sunday school and Bible study, teach, work with the children, change diapers, mop the floor. I don't know what it is. It don't make any difference. If you do it to the glory of God, that's acceptable. When I was doing a plumber's helpers thing in Florida, the only thing that kept me going one summer when I was working at Smith's Plumbing, we were out in the middle of nowhere making the Gulf Power building hot, kind of hot like we had yesterday, you know. It rained and poof, but it was just like that all the time. The carpenters I worked with called it the desert. It was hot. And my lead plumber, Joe Sin, he wasn't too interested in working too much that week. And so he gave me the book and the papers and he said, do what you can. I'll see you Friday. Well, I kind of probably went. We did have a little trailer that we kept pipes and fittings and all that kind of stuff in. So out in the sun, out in the desert, was 115, 120. It was only 100 in there. I could have sat in the doorway of that trailer. I didn't work for those carpenters. They couldn't have said, hey, what's wrong with you? Start digging it in. Start putting stuff. I didn't work for those guys. They couldn't tell me anything. But, you know, I thought to myself, now Joe's my superior. He's in charge, not me. But he's left me to work. It'd been nice for him to have been there with me, actually show me some stuff probably, all that kind of good stuff. But I thought, but who ultimately am I working for? And I'm ultimately working just for Smith Plumbing If I am, boy, that's a poor job. Only paid $2 a nickel an hour. Some of you are thinking, what? Yeah, $2 and a nickel. I got a raise, got to $2.15. If that's all there is, you're wasting your time. That hardly puts food on the table. But if you're working for God and Smith someplace down here, then what kind of job worker are you supposed to be? The very best you could be. Somebody doesn't need to follow you around telling you to do so-and-so or whatever. You do it because you're first and foremost not a plumber's helper, but a servant of the true and living God. When I go to the nursing homes, I almost always try to do this, don't I, Rodney? Where is Rodney? Pray for the workers at the nursing home. And I sometimes say something about that in a sense that this is not just simply a job, but it can be a ministry that you're touching people's lives right here. And you say to yourself, well, why do you say that? These people are not paying any attention to you. They are, aren't they, Rodney? It's weird. They'll say stuff to us, won't they? Last week when we were going out the door, the girl says, I know Isaiah 6. What? And she quoted it to me. She heard what we were talking about. Listen, we're ultimately the servants of God. Let's do everything to the glory of God. Everything. Everything. Father God, we thank you for your love and our mercy. Lord, sometimes it's a fine line. And maybe it's the razor's edge that we try to walk because we, or at least I understand that there's a sovereignty of God, and then there's, you have made us as free moral agents, and somehow or another those must come together, and we have to honor both. But in our service unto you, we're dedicated to you. It's Jesus who saved me, not somebody else. What would Jesus do? What would he have me do? That's the question. What would he have you do this morning? How does he want you to serve? What a privilege it is to know that God is with us. And if we'll consult and we'll wait and we'll be patient, he will lead. And we want to be led. Lord, if decisions need to be made even this morning, open publicly, I pray to be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.